All right, we'll all read from the screen, so we'll be reading the same thing. Are you ready? On the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have in your word, that this the access that we have to your word. We thank you that we can gather like this to consider your word together. And we thank you that we have the liberty and the freedom together to worship. We thank you, Lord. And Father, as we come before your word this morning, we pray that you will speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Lord, bring conviction to our hearts in your mercy. Do not leave us as we are, but in your mercy and grace, cajole us, move us toward more Christ-likeness. Father, we also want to remember Pastor Raymond Koh of Harapan Community in our prayers before you. Lord, we uphold him before you and we continue to ask for his well-being and for his safe return to his family. And right now, we're approaching almost 4 weeks since his disappearance. Lord, while hope seems to be fading in the hearts of many, but Lord, we place our hope in you, that no matter what happens, Lord, you are being glorified and all things come under your charge. Lord, that you reign sovereign, Almighty God, over all circumstances. We continue to pray, Lord, for his family, his wife and children, as they wait anxiously for news of any kind. Father, we pray that you will safeguard their heart and safeguard their thoughts, that they will not give over themselves to despair, but they'll always hope and trust in you. Father, we thank you for the hope that Pastor Raymond has in Christ Jesus, that whether in this body or in death, he will glorify you. So, Father, we pray at this point that you will continue to strengthen him, Lord, that he may bear witness to the love that compels him to give his life for the people that he ministers to the poor and the needy. We also pray for those who are holding him. Father, we pray that you will bring conviction to their hearts, Lord, for what they have done and what they are doing, that they would turn away from their sin, Lord, and turn to this God whom Pastor Raymond loves and whom, Lord, Pastor Raymond would love to share off. Father, we lastly pray for the police and the authorities, Lord, that you will enable them, Lord, to find Pastor Raymond and to bring him home safely to his family. Lord, in all these things, we pray for the Church of Jesus Christ in our land. Lord, that fear would not grip our hearts, but instead that we would place our hope in you, that our faith will be in you who is ever faithful. So, Father, we commit this entire situation and this incident to you. Lord, be glorified in all these. Lord, may the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted high. Lord, and in through this, may the gospel of Jesus Christ march through our nation, Lord, through willing hearts. So, Lord, we give thanks to you. Speak to us now, we pray. Every single one of us, including myself. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, today's message is about repentance. Repentance. Not exactly the most popular word in the English language today. Not a word you hear very often outside, perhaps outside of church. It's not a word that is bandied around on television. Not exactly a word in vogue. Not even in the church. In the church, I think we rather talk about change. We talk about being transformed and even perhaps becoming more Christ-like. But repentance and repent is a very biblical word. It's found in Scripture. And perhaps you could say, Peter made it really famous when he responded to the cry, "What then shall we do?" He said, "Repent and believe." So repentance is really a biblical word. But you could ask the question here in a hall full of presumably mostly Christians, people who have trusted in Jesus Christ, at the point of trusting in Christ, have said that they repent of their ways. In a room full of Christians who had already once repented, what need is there to continue to talk about repentance? Isn't it a once and for all done deal? Like our coming to Christ and receiving forgiveness and being made right with God, justified. Isn't that a one-time deal? Like one-time settled? Isn't repentance a one-time settled thing? Why do we need to talk about something that's already happened in the past? Is it still need to be a present reality? Well, the fact that, first of all, the fact that we're talking about it suggests that it probably is. And the very fact that it's part of a series on basics suggests that it might be, in fact, an essential ingredient toward maturity. Now, we already said just now that the object of us gathered together as a church is that we might move on toward Christ-likeness, toward maturity. So is repentance and one of those essential ingredients of our going toward Christ-likeness? If it is, then we really should talk about it. If it isn't, then this is just purely for historical purposes. Just find out what happened last time. Well, what does Paul say? Well, I think in the text that we just read, I think it seems that Paul thinks that repentance is something Christians should do. Because in the text that we read, in 2 Corinthians, now 2 Corinthians is believed to be probably at least the fourth of four letters. We know that 1 Corinthians was not really the first letter written by Paul to the church at Corinth. It's just the first one that we have. And between the first and the second letter that we have is possibly a third. So 2 Corinthians is not second, not even third, possibly fourth. It's definitely not the first. Because in the letters, somewhere before 2 Corinthians, Paul, we know in 1 Corinthians, had written to the church in Corinth and scolded them nicely left, right, and center. Because there were a lot of things going on in the church that were so wrong. And some very gross sins. He said, your sin is so gross. Even people outside the church are horrified by what's going on. Even people outside. So he scolded them left, right, and center. And in this letter, and where we read in chapter 7, he says, "I'm glad that you have repented." Well, there he is. He wrote to them, and they repented. Church full of Christians, misbehaving Christians nonetheless, but the church full of Christians, and yet they needed to repent. Christians, fancy that, needing to repent. Is that a heresy? Anybody need here to repent? Don't put up your hand. Or maybe I should say, please put up your hand. Is it so hard for us to believe that Christians need to repent? Let me share with you my big idea. I would say repentance is a daily discipline to change toward Christ-likeness from the inside out. Repentance is a daily discipline to change toward Christ-likeness from the inside out. It's not a one-time thing that happened when we came to Christ last year or 10 years or 30 years ago. It's not a sporadic thing when you realize that you have sinned and you therefore need to repent. My idea is that it is a daily discipline to change toward Christ-likeness from the inside out. So I'd say that the Christian's repentance, and I'm talking about the Christian's repentance, okay? The Christian's repentance begins with the crucial truth that sin is this great spoiler of our lives. Sin is the great spoiler of our lives. Sin is the thing that takes the joy out of our lives. Repentance is merely turning away from sin. At least that's one part in which we understand. Repentance is turning away from sin. But what's the big deal with sin anyway? Besides the fact that God doesn't like it. Besides the fact that God hates it. Besides the fact that God is grieved by our sin. What's the big deal? And I'm saying it that way because I know at some point in my life, in the back of my mind, in the deep recesses of my heart where I store many things in secret and have secret conversations, that's what I'd say. Is it really so bad? I mean, that little pleasure, you know. But really that bad. What's the big deal with sin anyway? Is it really that bad? Does sin rob us of anything? Let's not talk about God, yeah? Does it harm us in any way? If it doesn't harm us, why? Why is God such a, you know, why is God such a meanie? Why does he want to take away our simple pleasures, you know? Ooh. Well, let me state it categorically. All sin robs us of something. All sin. Sure, you could say, well, when a man is unfaithful to his wife, that really hurts the marriage. I mean, that really puts a nail in the coffin, so to speak, for the marriage. Yeah. Or when murder is committed, oh, that really shakes the community because it harms the community. When a pastor who serves the community all his life is suddenly abducted, oh, it shakes the community, it hurts the community, it shakes the core of all that we believe. Yeah, that's no good, that's bad. Murder, rage, abduction, rape, oh, these are terrible. But all sins? Really? Well, this is Paul in Galatians chapter 5, and he has a list of sins, right? The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions and envy, drunkenness, orgy, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, yes, I mean, sexual immorality, oh, that's bad. I mean, that's sexual relationships outside the commitment of marriage. Oh, idolatry, oh, in a monotheistic religion, you know, like Judaism, Islam, Christianity, oh, that's a really bad thing. Witchcraft, oh, dabbling with the occult, that's bad. Selfish ambition, jealousy, envy, so bad, man. Impure thoughts, that bad. Same, why doesn't Paul distinguish it? No, list A. This is the really rare one, the highest penalty. List B, bad. List C, it's a misdemeanor. Paul has only one list. It's called sin, the sin list. Isn't rage or drunkenness often part of the sin in domestic abuse? You could say, oh, drunkenness, it's okay lah. You don't hurt anybody. Is it really true? Isn't immorality, sexual relationships after the commitment of marriage, isn't that the cause for many unwanted pregnancies, abortions? If not those things, at least damaged emotions, a damaged life, a bruised soul. Isn't old-fashioned greed, I know it's not there, but you know, greed. Many of us are greedy, right? Isn't old-fashioned greed the culprit in momentous corporate bankruptcies like Enron, WorldCom, or the daylight robbery from an entire nation's coffers of billions? You fill in the blank. Or the apparently harmless gossip or teasing that ruins a person's reputation. Can we honestly say that there is a sin that is harmless? Can we honestly say that sin is harmless? All sin destroys. All sin robs us. If not at an individual, it robs a community of something. Gossiping destroys trust. Sin of every stripe, not just the worst kind, destroy what is desirable and good. Someone put it this way. If life were a machine, then sin is the bad gear that causes the machine to malfunction. If life were a nation, then sin is like a terrorist cell that paralyzes the nation, that threatens the entire nation. If life were a family, then sin is a feud between family members. If life were your body, then sin is like the untreated cancer that ravages the whole body. If life were like a river, then sin is the industrial pollutant poured into that river, killing all the fish. If life were a garden, then sin is like the army of slugs that come and eat up all your tomatoes and all your plants. If life were a computer, then sin is like that virus, that worm, that Trojan that comes in, takes over your hard drive and steals all your data and makes a ruin of your life. Sin is the great spoiler. Sin is not harmless. You know, Augustine says, sin comes when we take a perfectly natural desire or longing or ambition and try desperately to fulfill it without God. Not only is this sin, it is a perverse distortion of the image of the Creator in us. All these good things and all our security are rightly found only and completely in Him. Sin. Once we take a perfectly natural and good desire and pervert it, it becomes and seek to fulfill it without God, it becomes sin. And that begins to destroy us. Most of us harbor the idea that God is out to spoil our fun. He doesn't mind us enjoying a little bit, but He just wants to keep us contained. Not too much laughter, not too much exuberance. Just enjoy yourself enough to go along from day to day. Not to be in utter misery, but not exuberant either. How false that notion is. How false that notion is that God would not want us to have the best. That He created somehow to be His, for His utter pleasure only and for your mild enjoyment. We acknowledge that sin gives us some pleasure. Let's be honest. Sin does give us some pleasure. But we also realize after the pleasure wears off that there is a price to pay for our sin. And if we are good accountants, we realize it's not worth the deal. And when we see what God has for us instead and what God offers to us instead with the perfectly natural desire, fulfilled with God, when we see that, then we realize the price of sin is even more costly than before. God is not the spoiler. Sin is the great spoiler. And as Christians, we need to understand this because it affects the way we repent. Now, the Corinthian church felt sorrow. As Paul wrote, they felt sorrow when they realized that what they had done in the church, what they had done to each other, had not only hurt God, it hurt each other as well. And it hurt their community. It wasn't good. Therefore, the sin was the spoiler, and repenting of that sin is what's good and restores the community to what it should be. Repentance is a daily discipline to change toward Christ-likeness from the inside out. So it is from the inside out. Therefore, the first important change is inward change. Repenting in heart and mind. Repenting in heart and mind. An inward change is a change in our beliefs, in our value systems. We need to change our beliefs and values. Everything we do comes from the inside out. The way we treat other people, the way we treat foreign workers, come from a belief that we hold deep inside us. And the reason why racism still rages in our world today, not only in our country, but even in a place like the United States, in Europe, is because of deep-seated beliefs that have yet to be challenged. For us here, we need to realize that we need to have our belief systems, our beliefs about God, firstly, changed. For example, I said to you already, that we need to ditch the unbiblical idea that God is the one who is a wet blanket, He's the spoil spot, and He doesn't want us to live up to what He has desires to give us, which is great, far more than we can imagine. We need to ditch that idea that God is a meanie. He doesn't like us to really live. He wants to keep us under. And that's an idea we need to ditch. We need to ditch some ideas about sin. As I said just now, that we tend to think that sin is actually not bad. Just don't offend God on it. Try not to cross the line. But again, can get as close to the line as you can. At least you get some pleasure, you know. But don't cross the line, okay? But we don't realize that sin itself is the great spoil spot. That it's not something to be meddled with. That we cannot have a casual relationship with sin. We need to have an adversarial relationship with sin. We can't be on friendly terms with sin in any sense. And we need to have a change in our thoughts and our minds and our beliefs about ourselves. Now, I generally would say, oh, you're such good people, right? Generally, we're such good people. I mean, I don't kill, I don't murder, I don't steal 2.6B. I'm a good guy. And we're all good people. Okay, you look like good people. Most of us would say that we're generally good people. And we don't like to acknowledge that we are not good people because we are sinners. And that's the Bible's assessment of us, God's assessment of us. That's not nice, but it's true. But we much rather think that because I don't commit big sins and I keep sins inside, I harbor angry thoughts, I harbor lustful thoughts, but I don't do anything about it. Well, not now, but I'm still good. I don't hurt people. Perhaps that's where we need to allow God to change what we believe about ourselves. You know, if you were out on a lake, for example, and you were riding in a speedboat, okay, and you were heading eastward, and you decide halfway through the journey, you decide, hey, I want to go westward instead, okay, and you turn the steering wheel. Now, if your speedboat has an autopilot that heads, you've set to head eastward, and you're turning the wheel really hard to go westward, it still works, okay? The speedboat will turn around and you'll go westward. But you have to keep holding the steering wheel because the autopilot, and you are fighting the autopilot, right? And eventually your arm will get tired and you will let go of the steering wheel and the boat will turn around and head back east. Why? Because the boat was pre-programmed to go eastward. That's what happens when we try to change ourselves with willpower. I'm going to be different every January the 1st, right? I'm going to be different. I'm going to do this and do this. I haven't done this before. I haven't been trying. I'm going to do this and do this and this. And we apply willpower to it. We turn the wheel. I'm going to be a nicer person, I'm going to be a better husband, I'm going to be more loving, I'm going to spend more time with my wife, I'm going to stop beating her, la 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 la, long list. We turn the wheel. January 2nd comes along. January 3rd. January 4th. January 5th, your arm gets tired. And you let go of the steering wheel. And you go back. There's a simpler way to do it. Just reprogram the autopilot. Then the boat will go westward as you would want it to. So what's the equivalent of reprogramming the autopilot in our lives? The autopilot are our belief systems. That which is inside of us. That's our autopilot. We live out what's inside. If you think that you are the king of the hill, you will live like that. If you think that you are the most important person in the world and everybody has to kowtow to you, that's how you will live. If you think that you have the most important say in your family, and that's how you will live. As much as you're like, oh, I need to hear my wife more. I need to pay attention to my kids. You know, let them have input into what, you know, let them say what they need to say. But if deep in your heart, you believe that you're the man, I get to have the final say, then you will behave that way. Because that's your autopilot. And in order to reprogram your autopilot, you need to let God work that in you. Paul puts it this way. Can't beat his words. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into his mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves toward the goal of true maturity. That's what Paul says, and this is the Phillips translation. Let God remold your mind. Let God change. Let God reprogram your autopilot. Let God deal with those wrong beliefs that you hold on so strongly that leads you to act the way you don't like. Paul writes there in Phillips' translation, this is what we need to do in order that we may move towards the goal of maturity. If we're talking about Christ-likeness as a church, then we need to allow God to do some reprogramming of our hearts. Repentance begins with a reprogramming of the inside. It is not about a change of behavior first. It's about allowing God to change us on the inside first. So how do we do that? Well, I love the webcomic that Pastor Alex put up last week, so I'm going to share with you another one. Okay, comic time, okay? This is not repentance. Let me do the dialogue for you. Put that down! Right now! And you better not touch it again. Familiar, right? It's very familiar. That's when we see sin as something we've got to put off. And that's all we can see. Oh, I've got to, God says, got to put off that sin. So I'll try to put off that sin. But you think of all the pleasure and all the fun. Oh, the more you think about it, the harder it becomes. That's not Christian repentance. That may be something you try to do on January the 1st. Okay, turning over a new leaf. This is Christian repentance. Put that down. Don't you know how harmful that is? It will kill you. I have something better than that for you, my child. Leave that garbage right there. Come. Instead, come and join me. I created you. I love you. Come and be with me. Experience me. Enjoy me. That's why I created you. That's Christian repentance. If I may put it in my own words, I would say, repentance is birth from worship. One turns away from sin because he wants to run toward God. Repentance is birth from worship. And worship is not a singing of songs. Worship is an adoration of God. Worship is an elevated view of God. Worship is seeing God for who he is and being amazed by it and saying, wow, more, Lord, more. Repentance is birthed out of that, because when you turn away from sin, you've got to turn toward something. What's the motivation for turning? Because you want to turn toward God. Repentance is birthed from worship. If you don't want to run toward God, then you're merely running away from sin, but sin has a powerful pull on our lives. And our desire for God is that which overwhelms our desire for sin. You know, there's a kind of turning over a new leaf that comes from a recognition we need to change. Right? There is. That's why there's a whole huge market out there for self-improvement, you know, or personal change, personal management. All this arises from the fact that we all know that we need to change. We want to be better people. We want to do things better. We want to treat people better. So we try to turn over a new leaf. We want to make resolutions. But that is not quite Christian repentance. Christian repentance comes from seeing God, not ourselves first, but from seeing God. Christian repentance is not self-absorbed. Oh, I've done this. I need to change this. Christian repentance is of seeing God and saying, God, why would I want to stick with this when I can have that? Oh, wow. As much as sin is a desire towards self-determination, self-declared independence from God, repentance is a desire toward God. So repentance is really a change of desire. It's a replacement, an overthrowing of our desire for lesser things with a desire for greater things in God. But to see God as a greater and more worthy, that needs Him to work in our hearts. Because we've lived our lives wallowing in the mud, as it were, in the pigsty of sin. And that's the best we have enjoyed. And we think, this is great. Wow, wonderful. And to be told that there is something better, we find it hard to imagine. Nah, there can't be anything better than this. I mean, this is really good. With 2.6b, I can live like a king. I can live really, really well. This is awesome. What? How good? How much better can it get? When in fact, there is so much better. But it's hard for us to believe that because we've lived all our lives here. So firstly, we need to allow God to change what's inside of us. It's not something that we can conjure up ourselves. Worship powers our repentance. And repentance really is a byproduct of worship. It is God's love for us that calls us to repent. And it's our love for God and our desire for God that causes us to repent. Repentance is not the goal. God is the goal. God didn't want us to repent merely for repentance' sake. You guys, stop it! And stay over there. Just stop doing that. But instead, He welcomes us. Repentance is not the goal. Fellowshipping with God is the goal. As John made clear, light and darkness cannot coexist. If you want light, you got to give up darkness. So repentance is not merely turning away from sin, but it's a turning to God. An embracing of God and moving toward His mercy. And allowing ourselves to be overwhelmed and awed by this God. How do we do this? How do we do this? By allowing God to change our perspectives, our interpretation paradigm, our worldview. You know, I don't know how old you are, I don't know what age you came to Christ, but even if you come to Christ at the age of 21, for 21 years you have crafted a worldview through which you view the world and you see life and you interpret everything you experience through it. And the moment you come to Christ, God challenges that worldview. And that worldview is not going to change until you allow God to constantly challenge it. To that end, the Word of God is paramount. If we don't daily, regularly, frequently take in of the Word of God and allow God's Word to challenge us, our worldview is going to stay the same because that's the default. That's the default programming of our autopilot. In order for that autopilot to be reprogrammed, we've got to be very deliberate about it and allow God's Word to point out that line of your programming needs to change. But you think that people who don't have, you know, who are 5 feet six and below are lesser people that need to change. That people who come from that particular ethnicity are lesser people. That line needs to change. It needs to change and be replaced with all men are made the same in God's sight. Wow, really? Yeah. In the line of the programming that says people with less education, oh no, they are less contribution to society. That line needs to be changed and replaced with all are members of the body, for example. And everyone has a unique contribution to make to the body. That's allowing God to reprogram our autopilot. If you are thinking, oh, money gives me power to control people, Scripture says, those who desire and pursue riches, oh, well, it's a bad idea because you bring ruin to yourself. It's about reprogramming the autopilot. God cannot do that if we don't give Him the opportunity. And I'm saying that the Word of God being paramount, give God the opportunity to reprogram your autopilot. Whether it's reading your Bible and meditating on it on a daily basis in your quiet time, or whether it's in cell group, hey, bring the Word of God into your conversations about what you're doing. Come and join us for a Bible study, inductive Bible study, which starts next week, next Sunday. We're studying Colossians. You know, in Colossians, where Paul tells us about the supremacy of Christ, that Christ is above all. Christ has authority over all things. And I think we need to know that. And I think we need to hear that again and again and again, so that in our real autopilot inside, Christ rises in priority each time we hear it. It is foolish of us to think that one time here, kao tim, boop, pre-programmed already. No. Our programming has a tendency to revert back to its original programming. So to ensure that our programming is changed, we've got to write it in again and again and again and again and again. That's why repentance is a daily discipline. I should have added an extra line that says, to the end of our lives. That repentance is a lifetime endeavor. If it's our desire to be Christ-like. If you've lived with a habit for 40 years, it will take a fair while to change that habit. Doesn't it not? And our thoughts are habitual. Our attitudes are simply the manifestation of habitual thinking. And in order for our attitudes to change, our thoughts need to be challenged. And that reprogramming has to be rewritten again and again and again. So I'm encouraging us, take in the Word of God as a regular basis. Allow the Word of God to speak to you, especially when it makes us uncomfortable. I said to some people some time ago, if we are listening, if we're reading the Bible, and it doesn't make us uncomfortable, something is wrong. Because it's not challenging us to repent. It must make us uncomfortable at some point. Because God's Word challenges our selfishness, our self-centeredness, our self-orientation. Pick up a BRP, a Bible reading plan, if you didn't pick one up. You know, just endeavor on the habit of reading a chapter of the Bible a day. Allow God to speak to you. You know, today with the internet, it's easy to get stuff. Easy to get stuff. But the problem with the internet is you pick what you like. You don't pick what you don't like. When it comes to the Word of God, we can't just pick what we like. Oh, I love the bits about the love of God. Oh, I love the bits where God blesses us. That's great. I love that. And you memorize those verses. You memorize the verses about loving. You memorize the verses about God forgiving you. But you don't memorize the verses where God tells you, forgive one another. Put up with each other. We can't just pick the bits and pieces of the Bible that we like. And that's why, for me, that's the reason why you stay committed to one church, to one pulpit, and you sit through. And in DUMC, we're committed to preach from Scripture, and we want to preach through books because so that we don't pick and choose. Say, oh, yo, this one, very uncomfortable, don't like it. Oh, it's about, you know, the homosexuality. Oh, no, that's terribly uncomfortable. Let's not talk about it. No, we don't have a choice because it's right there in Scripture. So we have to talk about it. Let's not talk about those taboo subjects. You have no choice. When you go through the Bible, you have to deal with it. Approach the Word of God humbly, prayerfully. Prayerfully because it is not just an intake of the Word of God. It has also got to do with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We need to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And we need to cultivate the habit of responding promptly. Because if we don't learn to respond to the Holy Spirit, what we are basically doing is allowing our hearts to harden to the point that we will only hear what we want to hear. If we don't learn to respond to the Holy Spirit, we are not learning to be soft-hearted towards God. That means we will not be challenged to repent. And if we're not challenged to repent, we won't work toward Christ-likeness. So whether it's in your quiet time, respond to the Holy Spirit. Whether it's in cell group in the middle of the day when you're working, whether here in church during a celebration or you're having a conversation with someone, the Holy Spirit convicts you, respond to the Holy Spirit. You know, right there just now, the Lord spoke to me about something about my own life. I have the gift of wit for as long as I can remember. And I enjoy a witty repartee. And I'm very quick to respond in words, in fun, in jest, so-called. But the Holy Spirit convicted me that many times in my quick-wittedness, I've hurt someone. And I'm reminded of the words of James, be slow to speak. If I don't respond to what God says to me, then I will just continue in my merry way, never becoming more Christ-like, particularly in that respect. Allow God's Word to be in your life. Personally, corporately, embrace the Word of God without qualification. That we hear the Word of God and allow it to speak to us, especially when it makes us uncomfortable. And when the Holy Spirit brings conviction to our hearts, respond. Respond. Now that's inward change. That's God dealing with us on the inside. And it has to begin there. Because any change we try to make on the outside without allowing God to change us on the inside or allowing Him to work through the change on the inside, we are just fighting our autopilot. And it won't last for very long. And I suspect all of us have had some experience with that. How we fail with trying to change what we feel God has called us to change. Reminding you of the big idea. The repentance is a daily discipline to change toward Christ-likeness from the inside out. If it's from the inside out, therefore repentance must go beyond inward change. It must translate into behavioral changes as well. So, third point is to repent in hands and feet. Now, that's just a simple way, a kind of a biblical picture way of saying in our lifestyle. Okay, like in this verse, in Isaiah 59, it talks about acts of violence in their hands and the feet rush in. That's just the Bible's pictorial way of saying a lifestyle, how we live, how we externalize what's inside. This is what we do. The things that are observable about us. Repenting in hands and feet is about repentance in our behavior. What is observable? When some very religious people came up to John the Baptist, watching him baptize other people, they sort of kind of wanted to be baptized too, and John looked at them and said, hey, produce fruit in keeping with repentance first lah. Okay? In other words, you can talk about repentance. You can even talk about repenting on the inside. But if you don't produce fruits, in other words, if you don't produce evidence on the outside of what supposedly happened on the inside, how do we know it really happened? Fair enough. So all the God works within us needs to come out. Repentance is observable. Repentance is both inward and outward. The idea that repentance is just inward, it's got a change of my mind, and that's all, that's not true. And if we want to allow that repentance on the inside to come out, we may need to be actually quite deliberate about it. As I said just now, all of us have habits. We have habits of thought. It's ingrained in us. It's subconscious now. We just have been living this way. And in order for us to change, it takes some rather deliberate effort. So once we have been changed on the inside, we now have a different view. How do we therefore translate that outwardly? It could be, for example, if that I had in my own mind a view that people of a certain ethnicity are lesser. They're not worthy of honor because they have not risen to that place of honor. And God challenges me and says, honor is not about what they can contribute to society. Honor is about the value God gives in them and sees in them. And if I'm going to change, it begins with that first idea. Wow, really? They're of equal value? They're to be honored? Now I've got to think about how that translates into my life. That when I meet someone from that background, I don't look him up and down and wonder whether I should extend my hand, because what will I get back on my hand? No, I say, hey, in order for me to change, I might need to step forward right there and approach this individual and say, hi. It's about how do I translate what God has changed on the inside into deliberate strategies on the outside. When God spoke to me about my own reckless witticisms, I have to figure out, God, what do I do? I need to, you know, speak slower. Okay. Maybe breathe a bit more between words. Oh, wow, okay. I got to slow down the CPU a bit, you know. Don't overclock the fellow. Hey, when I get into that kind of repartee, hey, slow down, bro. Because before you say something stupid and hurt someone, now I've got to figure out how I'm going to do this. If I'm unkind and inconsiderate of my wife, leaving her to do all the dishes, I've got to figure out, how do I do this? I mean, yeah, it's a good thought. Oh, Pastor Chris preached about, convicted. Okay. It's one thing to live with the thought, oh, yeah, I should be more considerate. Well, being considerate is a huge idea. Getting up out of your dining chair and going to the sink and doing the dishes and collecting the dishes and doing the dishes there and then, that's a specific strategy of being considerate to my wife. Unless we translate what God has done on the inside into specific strategies, we're going to be left with this, oh, yes, we've got to be more considerate. Oh, I wasn't considered then. Oh, I wasn't considered then. We'll probably still change, but it's going to take a little while longer. If we're serious about working toward Christ-likeness, then when God speaks to us and reprograms us on the inside, it would be good for us to take that seriously and ask ourselves, how do I translate this into a specific set of actions? So I begin to reprogram not only what's inside, but I reprogram my behavior as well. Do you get me? Because we are fighting against, for me, 55 years of habits. And that's not going to happen just because Pastor Chris preached a great message and, oh, I'm so convicted. It's about translating it into action and say, wow, how do I first begin to translate this into an observable action so that my body changes? Now, I learned to play the guitar by myself, okay? I think from the age of 11. I learned to play the guitar, and I picked up a classical guitar. I was playing that, picked up the music, play, until I went to university, and in the second year of university, with a little bit of extra cash, I decided, oh, I'm going to take lessons. Let's take lessons. So I took lessons, and I spent good money for like 2 or 3 months doing finger exercises. I'm like, what? Give me some music to play. But my teacher made me do finger exercises because I had a horrible technique. A horrible technique that had been cultivated wrongly for like 10 years. And it took an awful long, boring time to undo the bad habit. Now I could have said, oh, come on. Never mind, just give me some music and play. I would never really be able to play. I won't be able to advance much further. Overcoming an old habit takes deliberate effort and hard work. Repentance is hard work. Allowing God to change our heart is hard work. It's hard. It's allowing God to speak to us. But beyond that, changing our behavioral habits, that's also hard. So repentance is both inward and outward, but it begins inwardly and shows itself outwardly. So now if you believe that you should love that irritating cell member in your cell group, if you realize that God calls us together as a family, that all of us are brothers and sisters, how does that change the next time you see him? That's really practical. Oh gosh, Wednesday coming up. Oh, that fellow's going to be there. And that's allowing God to work that thing which is on the inside outwardly. How do we sustain this new pattern of behavior? So we say, you know, I got a new pattern of behavior, I got to try and do this. Well, I could suggest to you one, in your accountability circle, okay, whatever that is, you say, MAG or a good friend that you hang out a lot with, that you share your life with, tell the person, I think this is what perhaps the Bible calls confess your sins to one another. You tell the person, hey, I've got a really bad tongue, you know, I mean, I am very quick to say things and I don't realize, I don't mean to hurt anybody, but I end up hurting people, you know, so I really don't want to do this anymore. So will you kick me? You know, will you help me? I'm going to learn to, slow down and not talk so fast. Will you please hold me accountable and just help me, please? That's one way. Someone will come up to you and say, hey, so how did you go last week with that cell member in your group, huh? That irritating fellow? Oh, not so good, okay, well, yeah, there's always next week to try again. Yeah, thanks. Find someone you can confess to. Now, this is the reason why the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be a repenting community. And we are supposed to be that kind of community that makes this sort of thing easier to do. A community in which a brother can confess his sin to another brother and it won't be told to the whole world through Facebook. A community that understands the need for confidentiality. A community that understands that it's hard to change. A community that understands that as much as you need to change, I also need to change. We don't have a holier-than-thou attitude toward each other because we are a repenting community. And we need to be a repenting community. So find someone that you can share with. Sometimes repentance will require us to make restitution. Restitution is the old-fashioned word that simply says make amends, pay back. It may simply also just mean that you need to apologize to someone. Or it may mean you need to apologize to someone else, a whole group of people, about what you did to someone. Repentance is more than just what happens on the inside. It needs to come out to the outside. And I'm suggesting to you strategies in which we could become a more repenting community, because we want to grow toward Christ's likeness. You know, I'm very amazed by recovery groups, groups like Alcoholics Anonymous. The first thing someone says when he sits down and introduces himself, he says, I'm Mike, I'm an alcoholic. A recovering alcoholic acknowledges that he's an alcoholic and he's an alcoholic for life. He's just not yielding to his alcoholism, that's all. And that reminds him that there is always a weakness towards alcohol in that instance. And I find it helpful because I see myself as a sinner. A sinner in recovery, a sinner in repentance, but a sinner nonetheless. So that I don't trifle with sin. Like an alcoholic in recovery would never trifle with, oh, just a little bit of light beer. Okay, never mind, shandy that. No recovering alcoholic would go near any alcohol because he knows he has a propensity to fall back into alcoholism. And if I'm a sinner in repentance and a sinner in recovery, I want to have the same attitude towards sin. Then I don't treat sin as, oh, this one is harmless one, this one is okay. You know, it's like shandy. It won't draw me back into alcoholism. This sin is quite harmless. And as an alcoholic, someone in Alcoholics Anonymous would acknowledge, it's a struggle he will have for the end of his, till the end of his life. That's why they count days since the last drink. And repentance for us as Christians is a lifelong endeavor. Repentance is the daily discipline of change toward Christ-likeness through our lives, from the inside out. If we are like that, then we will never say, I'm good, I'm okay, I've been good this week. We'll always remember that I'm repenting every single day. No wonder Peter writes, be alert and of sober mind, your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Be alert. We can't let our guard down. No more than a recovering alcoholic can let his guard down. Peter tells us, don't let your guard down. Repentance is a daily discipline to change toward Christness, Christ-likeness throughout our lives, from the inside out. So the journey of following Jesus Christ is a persistent trek away from sin toward this wonderful, great, glorious God of ours, our Heavenly Father, our loving Father. Without paying constant attention to repentance, we will slip back away from God. The path to Christ-likeness is paved with the paving stones, as it were, of repentance. There is no path to Christ-likeness without repentance. And we cannot repent unless we allow God to work in our hearts. Without the Word of God, without yielding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, without responding to His convictions with thinking about how we actually externalize what God has spoken to us. Sin is the great spoiler of life. In Christ, we have been given the Holy Spirit in order that we may actually live the good life. A life freer from sin, living to experience all that God has given to us and gives to us in Christ. Sin is the spoiler. And repentance is the daily discipline of recognizing sin as a spoiler and actively rejecting it. We repent in our beliefs, our values, and our attitudes, repenting in heart and mind, when we are renewed by God's Word and as we submit to the Holy Spirit. And we translate that repentance in heart and mind into a change in behavioral patterns. We now begin to try and consciously embrace a new pattern consistent with what God has redone in our lives, how He's reprogrammed us. It may sound like a truism, but we cannot change if we stay the same. We are not repenting if we are the same. We are not repenting if we stay the same. Repentance is change in both heart, mind, and hands and feet. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, desiring to be more Christ-like, we need to be a repenting community, repenting daily. Shall we pray? We'll take the next few moments to just for yourself to quietly ponder. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you now? What's the Holy Spirit saying to you, how you are prepared to allow Him to challenge your beliefs? How God will speak to your hearts about the changes you need to make? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? And while most of us are in conversation with the Holy Spirit at this point, I'd like to just say a few things to any of us here who may be not Christian. Perhaps at this point in your life, you realize your life is a wreck and you want something different. You want a better life. And I'm here to tell you, Christ offers new life. Not only life after, but life now. A different life, because He offers us complete change on the inside and a change in our relationship with the One who made us. How can you receive what Jesus has done for you? Simply just by expressing trust in what He has done in a simple prayer encapsulated in three words: sorry, thank you, please. In this prayer, you say sorry because you recognize that you have lived a life that has wrecked you and sinned against God. I say thank you because you acknowledge that Jesus did something for you, took your sins, and in exchange offers you now new life. Please, as you receive from Jesus what He offers. Sorry, thank you, please. I'm going to say the prayer just using those three words. And if this is what you want to do and you want to trust in Jesus Christ at this moment, you may not fully understand it, but this is something you want to do now. You follow me in prayer quietly under your breath, okay, as I pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry that I have sinned against you. I have lived my life doing many things that are wrong. Thank you for forgiving me and for offering me new life. Please come into my life. Make me new and fill me with your Holy Spirit. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, if you said that prayer, simple prayer as it may be, but as an expression of trust, you have become a Christian and you have now become a child of God. And it's a journey of life you've just begun. And allow us at the end of the service to have the pleasure of just helping you along, giving you some literature and pointing you in a certain direction, okay? So if you prayed that prayer just now quietly, if you allow us to, just come out, okay, and speak to one of our pastors, all right? But to the rest of us who are already Christians, the challenge is for us to not stop repenting, to begin to adopt now, in fact, the habit of a daily discipline of repentance, to allow God to speak to us about our value systems, our beliefs, about embracing His Word as literally the change instructions. Are we as a church prepared to be a repenting community? Because we cannot become more Christ-like as individuals nor as a community without repenting as a habit. I'm not going to make a call for individuals to come forward in response to this. I'm challenging us as a church that if this is what God is saying to you and you feel that you want to say, hey God, I understand. Sin spoils me, destroys me, It hurts you, yeah, but it also destroys me. I don't want to do that. I want you, God. And I want to be able, I want to learn to repent regularly, daily. And that's your heart's cry. Won't you stand so that we as a church, as a community of followers of Christ in this location, would make that commitment that we will be a church that repents regularly. If you will, please stand. That as a church, we make this commitment because we want to be Christ-like. We will cultivate a habit of repentance in our lives and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and what it means for us, each one individually, in our lives and in our day, what that would mean. Father, we come before you. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy toward us. That, Lord, that even when you bring conviction into our hearts, you do so with gentleness. You do so by your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, as a church, we commit ourselves to cultivating the discipline, the daily discipline of repentance. And in so doing this, so that we will give preeminence to your word in our lives, to the intake of your word into our lives, in our own personal reading, in our group Bible studies, in our listening to the pulpit. Lord, that our attitude toward your word would be that it is your word which has authority over us. So Lord, work in our hearts that as the church that we may march on towards being more like Jesus. Hear our prayer, Lord, as we desire to see your glory in our midst as lives become more Christ-like, as we reveal your glory to each other, that in our cell groups there would be little globes of glory as we gather together, as we see and as others see us becoming more beautiful in our living, in our living together. Work in our hearts, oh God. Work in our hearts. Let's sing together.